I know y'all have heard 48 sermons and 22 other teachings on the Kinsman Redeemer lately. I hope you got it. Or got some of it. Got phase one of it. Because it will foundation your life for moving forward. And, you know, we'll keep going back and touching and hitting and all of that. But as far as our teaching, I think we're through for a while. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 9 this morning, Acts 9. I'm going to be there for a few moments and then going to look at Galatians. I had a really cool encounter with God this week. It was unexpected. It was not something that I was planning on, but it was just one of those real good God encounters God moments where he showed up and just really spoke to me, and it was profound in an unprofound way. We're going to talk this morning about the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at his life for a few moments, and then I'm going to spin the encounter I had with the Lord into it, and hopefully it'll hit home with some of you guys. We're going to start in verse 1, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. I'm going to read several verses. I'm going to try to read them fairly quickly. Bill Johnson, just one of my spiritual heroes. I consider him a spiritual father, even though we're not in that a level of relationship where we hang out or anything yet. One day we will fly fish together, and I'll show him all of my amazing skills. He always has these little funnies and jokes and all of that stuff. I had something that just shows you how old school generation I am, I guess, and kind of not up with it. Tyler, you're going to love this. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and it was like, oh my gosh, Damon did speed before he preached. I mean, he was talking so stinking fast. And I said, is this guy, man? I said something to Cindy about it. I said, Cindy, I couldn't hardly listen to Damon on that podcast because he was talking so doggone stinking fast. I just could not grasp it. And I was trying to, and she's like, I know it happens to me all the time and all this stuff. And so then I was listening to a podcast with Chris Volleton, like later on that day or the next morning. And man, he was just like, I'm like, what is up with all these guys? So last night I was listening to another podcast, the Wilderness Society, and I was like, all right, there's something wrong with my phone. And so I went down and I said, Lori, what's wrong with my phone? I said, listen to this. And all that. And she said, oh my gosh. So she picks it up to my little podcast thing. I had them all on 1.5 instead of 1x. And then she hit it up to 2 and 2.5, and she said, see, it'll do this too. And I'm like, okay, I'm sorry. I'm 57 and I don't get it. But that's why I was talking so fast. I was on 1. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? Did y'all even know that would work? See, Carla, thank you. Thank you. We're same generation. I'm like, I know about speed, but I don't know about podcast operating at 1.5 times the pace. And so that's a good aha moment for your pastor right there. I'm like, you know, I really felt stupid last night. I did. You know, sometimes I'm just, and see that, I get that, and then Lord's like, bless him. I know it's that when she just says, bless him, Lord. So that was for real, happened to him. That was not my amazing encounter with God this week. But we're going to look at the Apostle Paul, and I am going to read through this quickly, but not at the 1.5 speed. So y'all just jump in. This chapter 9, verse 1, I'm reading out of King James, and it says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that was that destroyed them which call on the name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying away was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. I read an extra 3 or 4 verses there that I don't want you to get confused in the timeline in, but I wanted to let you know what was going on. The Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee that was highly educated. Most scholars say that the Apostle Paul could fluently speak at least 6 languages. I feel like an idiot because I'm trying to learn Spanish right now, and I struggle learning Spanish. And I'm like, man, I'm just doing one language, and this guy can roll with 6. He had gone and sat in what we would call seminary on the greatest teacher of that day in the Jewish culture, the Jewish religion, and his name was Gamaliel. So this guy was very educated. He had followed Yahweh, the Old Testament law, the scriptures from his youth. He was, if you could look at somebody in the Jewish church and say, this is our guy, he's the poster child. And when this new Christian faith came up and Jesus of Nazareth came up, we don't see interaction with Saul when Jesus was here, but we immediately see Saul in the scene. I'm sure Saul had to have some part in everything that was going on with Jesus because he was there. He was present. And immediately after, we begin to see him actively engaging in the persecution of the church. We see him basically being the chief prosecutor when Stephen is stoned to death. He's standing there and he is holding the garments of the ones that were doing the stoning. That means that he was, in a sense, the chief prosecutor. He was the one that was going out, and in his other accounts of this, he said that he was responsible for the death of many, many, many Christians. And so he was very zealous for his faith and zealous for what he believed to be right and what he believed to be true. And so he is, after he's been wreaking havoc in the church in Jerusalem, he goes to the chief priest and he said, I need letters of authority so that I can go out and I can arrest Christians in these other areas that are outside of Jerusalem. And one of the areas that he was going to and wanted to persecute the Christians was Damascus, which was in Syria. And so the chief priest gave him letters of authority, and so he's on his way. So he's going with his entourage, I'm sure some soldiers, some guys that are taking care of the animals, the baggage, and all of these things. So he's got this entourage that is going to Damascus to arrest Christians, to persecute the Christians and all this. And he has this amazing encounter with the Lord. The word talks about that it was a bright light, a brilliant light, so much so that he fell off his horse. All of those around him, they saw the light. They did not specifically hear what the Lord was speaking to him, but they were basically put on the ground because of the presence of God. And he has this amazing encounter with God, and he's like, he calls him out as a title of respect, not in a title of relationship. And he says, "Lord, who are you?" And he said, "Why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus." And so all of a sudden, he has this amazing encounter with Jesus, and it's his salvation experience, what we would call a salvation experience. And in this experience, he goes blind. The Lord calls him the great light. He went blind. We have no record of anybody else being blinded or anything like that, but the Saul of Tarsus, he was blind in this. And he said, "I want you to go on into Damascus, and I want you to go into the house of this individual, and then I'm going to have somebody come in, and they're going to lay hands on you, and they're going to pray for you, and that you're going to receive your sight and be filled with my spirit." So he gets this. I believe he was physically water baptized too, but I believe he got his, as he went in, he received his salvation on the way. He received, as he went in, he received the full dose of goods. I believe he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe there was a water baptism that took place. And so he had all these amazing things. But he goes in for 3 days, and he's in this state of blindness. But in this state of blindness, he's still praying. And in this state of blindness, he has a vision that somebody named Ananias is going to come, and he's going to lay hands on him. And so he has all of this amazing encounter, and then after 3 days, he said he didn't eat or drink. In these 3 days, man, he is caught up in this place of prayer. He's caught up in this place of, "I'm seeing this vision of what's going to happen to me. I've had this encounter with God." He's came in, and not only did he forgive me of my sins, I mean, this cat, man, he was doing some stuff. He was doing some sinning, okay? Doing some sinning. And from the sense of persecuting and killing Christians on all this. And immediately forgiveness rushed in, and grace rushed in, and mercy rushed in. And he had this awesome encounter with God. He had this awesome encounter with the disciples, this Ananias. You notice when the Lord came to and asked Ananias and told him what he needed to do, he didn't ask the Lord who he was. He knew who he was. He says, "My sheep will hear my voice." Ananias knew exactly who he was. He immediately knew who he was. And he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And he says, "Man," he said, "God, are you sure about this? Because he came here to kill Christians, and you're sending me into this." And God's like, "Yeah, I'm sure. Because he's a vessel chosen unto me." And so he goes in and he lays hands on him. And all of these things happen to Saul of Tarsus. And he becomes the man that we know as the Apostle Paul. And then something amazing happens. We would think, if that was us today, what would we immediately do? We would write a book. And we would be on the conference schedule. We'd be going around with all these guys. We'd be going to all the mega churches. And we'd be doing all the conferences. And we would tell them about our radical encounter with Jesus. We would tell them how we went in and I was blind for 3 days. And everybody around me saw this amazing light. And we would go into the full story of it. And boy, we would max it out, would we not? I mean, that's just the way that... Because we'd want everybody to know about it. We'd want everybody to know about it. But I want to read in Galatians, and I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. Cindy, I stole your Passion Translation again. I've given all mine away, so I've got to buy another one or two. And I'm going to read in Galatians chapter 1. And this is what Apostle Paul says about this. He said, "Beloved ones..." Now, he is writing this some 30 years. Everybody feels like Galatians was the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. But he didn't write it until about 17 years later. 16 years later, something like that. He comes in and he said, "Beloved ones, let me say emphatically that the gospel entrusted to me was not given to me by any man. No one taught me this revelation, for it was given to me directly by the unveiling of Jesus, the Anointed One." He's talking about how he became an apostle. "By now you have heard stories of how severely I harassed and persecuted Christians and did my best to systematically destroy God's church, all because of my radical devotion to the Jewish religion. My zeal and passion for the doctrines of Judaism distinguished me from among my people, for I was far more advanced in my religious instruction than others my age." All right? He had the pedigree. He had everything that he needed. "But then God called me by His grace, and in love, He chose me from my birth to be His. God's grace unveiled His Son in me so that I would proclaim Him to the non-Jewish people of the world." Now listen to this. This is where I really want to go with this text. After I had this encounter, I kept it a secret for some time, sharing it with no one. And I chose not to run to Jerusalem to try to impress those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went away into the Arabian desert for a season until I returned to Damascus, where I had first encountered Jesus. I remained there for 3 years until I eventually went up to Jerusalem and met the Apostle Peter and stayed with him for a couple of weeks so I could get to know him better. The only other apostle I met during that time was James, the Lord's brother. Then he goes on and he tells where he went. Everything I'm describing to you, I confess before God, is the absolute truth. After my stay in Jerusalem, I went to Syria and southeast Turkey, but remained unknown to the Jewish believers in Judea. The only thing they heard about me was this: our former enemy, who once brutally persecuted us, is now preaching the good news of the faith that he once obsessed with destroying. Because of the transformation that took place in my life, they praised God even more. 14 years later, I returned to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas and Titus, my co-workers. All right, I'm going to stop there. That's all the text that I'm going to read this morning. I hope you grasped that story as I was reading those two accounts. The account that we see in the book of Acts that I read out of the King James, and then Paul's own account. Luke wrote Acts. Paul wrote Galatians. And this is Paul's account of what's happening. This is Paul's account of what went on in his life. And he says, man, I had this awesome encounter with Jesus. I had this awesome encounter with God. I received His Spirit. I received the baptism. All of these things happened in my life. And he says, when he said, I didn't tell anybody else, what he's really saying, and you can look at the other different translations, and he said, I didn't go and start preaching it in the synagogues immediately. I didn't start running around into the discipleship circles and start preaching and teaching and trying to be somebody in that. He said, instead, I went to the wilderness of Arabia for a season. And then I came back to Damascus, and I spent 3 years in Damascus. The Apostle Paul, in the scripture that we saw earlier, he said that I received this in the revelation of who Jesus was. I believe that what the Apostle Paul did, and I believe scripture bears it out, was he had to go to Arabia, to the wilderness, to the desert in Arabia, so God could come in and begin to reveal to him who Jesus was. He knew what Isaiah said. He knew what Jeremiah said. But he didn't know that that was pertaining to Jesus. And I believe that he had to go for a season. And I believe it was a 3-year season. A 3-year season. To where God had to give him the revelation of the gospel concerning Jesus. He understood the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. But he didn't know who Jesus was. And he said, this is the foundation of everything I am, is who Jesus is. And so my point in that, and I'm going somewhere in this with this, was the Apostle Paul spent the first 3 years of his ministry in obscurity. He spent the first 3 years of his ministry in obscurity. Then he goes back to Jerusalem and he spends 2 weeks in Jerusalem. 2 weeks, guys. And the only apostles that he meets with, the only thing he does, he spends time with Peter and he met James. Because he said, I wanted to know who Peter was and find out about Peter. And he spends 2 weeks in Jerusalem. And then it says that he leaves and he goes to Turkey and Syria. And he spends 14 years ministering in pretty much relative obscurity. And this is the guy that, other than Peter, is probably the second greatest New Testament apostle. And some would say he's the greatest and Peter's the second greatest. The reason I say Peter's the greatest is because he physically walked with Jesus for the years. But these two guys, the greatest apostles that we see in the New Testament, and he had a 30-year ministry, more or less a 30-year ministry, okay? A 30-year ministry. A lot of that was in jail in Rome. But he had a 30-year ministry, and God took the first 17 years and he did not have him in the limelight of the epicenter of our Christian faith, the epicenter of Jewish faith, which is what? Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's kind of like keeping you cleanup hitter on the bench until October. And I'm like, man. And you know what God says? God says, I'm not in a hurry. God says, I'm not in a hurry. He wasn't in a hurry with the Apostle Paul. And everything about it says there needs to be a sense of urgency. I run around with a sense of urgency. After all, I'm supposed to redeem the world in 30 years, right? So I've got this huge sense of urgency in my life. And I had this encounter with the Lord. We went down Friday with Randy and Terry to their lake house, and we spent the night Friday night, and yesterday morning, Lori's been having these coughing spells about 4 a.m, and she had a bad coughing spell, and it woke me up. And once I'm up, my mind starts rolling, and I can go back to sleep and all that. So I'm like, well, man, I'm just gonna get I had the Helchers, one of their, teaching manuals from their school, and I said, I'll go out and sit on the front porch when it gets daylight, and I'll just read and have a couple cups of coffee. One thing I love about vacations is I actually get to have slow mornings. Typically, I get to have slow mornings. I like slow mornings when I get them, and I might get one a week, but a lot of that's on me. And so I was looking forward to a slow morning. So I went up there, and I sat on the front porch, and I started drinking my cup of coffee, waiting for it to get daylight enough where I could read. And I was just watching the world wake up. And I'll be honest with you, I've been kind of frustrated the last few weeks with myself. I've been pretty frustrated with myself, beating myself up the last few weeks because I have been busy doing instead of being. If anybody can relate to that, I've been busy doing instead of being super, super busy with activity, man, getting this done, taking care of mama, you know, with stuff that she's wanting to do on her garden and all this, and taking care of stuff around the house, and business is busy and all that, and just doing all of this stuff. You know, when you only got 30 years to redeem the planet, you got to be busy. You know, so I'm sitting here, man, and I'm just not, but I've felt off a little bit because what's got neglected in me doing instead of being? My prayer time and my study time with the Lord and my slow time with Lori. And those things have got neglected. And so it caused me to feel off center a little bit the last few weeks. And I recognize that and I sense that. And I've been beating myself up over that. And so I was sitting on the front porch and I was thinking about this. And I was watching the world wake up and all the different things as it was starting to get daylight and everything. And the Lord spoke to me. And this was my moment with Him. The Lord spoke to me. And it was one of those correcting things. But it was amazingly gentle and loving in the correcting thing. And TFE told me, he said, slow down. And he said, I'm not in that big a hurry. And that was his exact words. He said, slow down. I'm not in that big of a hurry. And I got it when he said that. I understood when he said that. And I'll be honest with you, man, I understand there's a balance in this thing. And I absolutely love Christine Kane. And Christine Kane runs around like her hair's on fire all the time. I honestly don't know how she does it other than God's grace. And she's a hero to me. I like her. I think she's awesome. She's awesome. But she's got this super, super, super intentional urgency about her. And I understand, man, there are people starving to death. I understand babies are being aborted. I get it. People need help. I get it. I get it. And by God telling me to slow down, that He's not in a hurry, that was not a hall pass for inactivity. Y'all listen to me on that. That was not a hall pass for inactivity. But He told me without the longevity, without the longevity of relationship, without the longevity of being in that still place with Him, that place of beloved identity and communion with Him, that we're built for communion. We're built for communion. We're built for communing with God. I I was reading an interview with Don Potter, and he's been just a wow musician and worship leader and all kind of stuff and through the years and everything. And they asked him, they said, how would you describe God? And he said, what name would you give God? And he said that I would give him that he's my breath. He's my breath. And they said, what's one of the biggest surprises that you've found in your Christian journey? And he said that I was not built to be a worship leader. I was built for communion. And I had to be re-identified. And I told somebody recently, I said, man, I'm on this journey for wholeness. I'm really pushing myself on this journey for wholeness. I want to be whole physically. I want to be whole spiritually. I want to be whole emotionally and all of that stuff. But if I do not understand and realize that God's not in a big hurry, then I'm not going to achieve those things because I'm not going to allow the proper redemption to take place, because redemption takes time. Redeeming something takes time. And there are parts in me and there are parts in you that God is in the process of redeeming. There are parts in you that will not be redeemed in a moment. The Apostle Paul did not get totally redeemed on the road to Damascus. That was the launching out point. But God then carried him to the wilderness. He says for a season. Then he specifically says, I was in Damascus for 3 years before I even made my first trip. And I'm sitting here looking at this and I'm said, man, you got a 30-year ministry and a lot of that's going to be sent in jail and you're going to write, you know, over half the New Testament, you know, closer to 2/3 of the New Testament. You better get cracking, dude. And yet the first letter that he wrote was the letter to Galatia, and he didn't write that until approximately 15, 16 years after this. And so we need to understand that what God was doing in the Apostle Paul was the Jeremiah 18 process. It was the Jeremiah 18 process. And what God wants to do in us is such a process and such a long path and such a slow burn that it's going to take time. And God's okay with that. And I want to release some people in here today from the pressure of feeling like, man, you got to have it all together this week. Because you're not going to have it all together this week. And you're probably not going to have it all together next month. And you're not going to have it all together next year. And I still don't have it all together. And I'm 30 years into this thing. And you know what he whispers to me, Luke, 30 years into this thing? He says, slow down, I'm not in the hurry. And that's what it'll declare over you, and that's what it'll declare over you, man. I'm not in a hurry. This is a process. Me and Lori like to cook. I'm a wannabe cook. I want to learn how to cook well. But we've got one thing that we do that we're good at. We nail it. We kind of tag team it and we nail it. And it's about the only meal that I can make that we get right every time. And the other night we cooked it, Friday night we cooked it down the lake, and man, it was good, wasn't it? I every time at the men's meeting, y'all know them fajitas that I cook for men's meeting, guys? They're just good. You know, I mean, it's slam dunk. And you know, it only takes me about, 10-15 minutes to cook that. You say, wow, microwave minute. But it takes about 5 hours to get it ready for the 10 minutes of cooking. And I one thing I do is I always defer to Lori, and I said, dude, it's her marinade, it's her stuff, and all of this stuff. That's what makes it, because all I'm doing is not burning it. That's all my job is don't burn it on the grill. But it takes her about 5 hours to get it ready for my 10-15 minutes of cooking. And she'll pull all of these fresh ingredients together, and she'll cut up all these vegetables. And she'll take all of these oils and she'll take all of this cilantro and all of these different spices and all of these fresh things and she'll chop them up and she'll do all of this and she'll put the oils in and all of this and she'll mix everything. And then she'll get all this citrus and she'll cut all this citrus and she'll juice all this fresh citrus and all that stuff. Ain't no bottle where we pouring it out of a bottle or nothing like that and everything. We don't press her on olive oil, but we try to catch, you know, all the stuff we can. And she's taking all of the citrus and she's putting all these juices in of oranges and limes and all of this stuff, and it's this huge thing, and it takes a long, long time to do that. And then we put it in gallon freezer bags. And we were about to leave the house the other morning, and Lori was doing all of this Friday morning, and we were about to leave the house. I said, let's just put it in the chicken now, put the chicken in it now, and it can start marinating now. She said, no, it can't marinate too long. I'm okay, when you want to put it in? She said, we'll put it in when we get down to the lake about 2 o'clock. Because she said if it stays in the marinade too long, it'll break it down too much. All of the acidity from the citruses. And so she's got in her mind, and she, like I say, she's the brains behind this operation. She's got in her mind how long it's supposed to sit in this marinade. Now I can take this marinade and throw some raw chicken on the grill and drizzle a little marinade on it, and you'll get a little bit of taste of the marinade, and you'll get a little bit of taste of all the stuff. But the meat's going to be tough because the proteins aren't broken down in it. The meat's going to be tough and the flavors are not going to run through it. It's not going to be what its designed intent was. Y'all hang with me on this. This is very spiritual. This is the fajita sermon. And so she says, we'll put it in when we get the lake about 2:30, and it needs at least 3 hours to marinate. 3 to 4 hours is the proper time. But when we do that, then you pull it out, and all I got to do is throw it on the grill for about 10 minutes, and it comes off, and it's about perfect every time. Because she knows exactly how long it needs to marinate, and she knows exactly what ingredients that she needs to put in to cause the marinate for it all to come together and it all to make it super moist and be super tender and all of this stuff. And I want to tell you, in that, you cannot rush the process, because if you rush the process, it will not come out like it's supposed to. And you look at it from the surface and you say, this is the easiest thing in the world. Man, there's nothing to this. I'll go home and I'll do this. But if you don't understand all of that process, it ain't grilling chicken. It's that process. And I want to tell you guys that there is an intended and expected finished product that God has in store for your life. And it is a process, and you cannot rush it, and God is not in a hurry. And we're sitting here and we're saying, man, just throw some chicken on the grill. And God said, I can, but it won't be the same. I can, but it won't be the same. I can, but it won't be the same. Yeah, you're eating chicken. You're going to eat 6 ounces of chicken. But it will not wow anybody. And so God wants to come in our lives, and He wants to carry us to the Arabian desert. Because He wants to reveal to us who Christ really is. The Apostle Paul said, I had to get the revelation of Christ. And God wants to take you to these places so you have the revelation of who He is. Not know how to do ministry. The natural thing for us to do is, man, I'm on the first donkey back to Jerusalem. The first horse back to Jerusalem. Because I got to go tell everybody who Jesus is. And God's like, you don't even know yet. But I had this encounter with you. I know, but you don't know me yet. I'm filled with your spirit. I know, but I hadn't developed that yet. So I'm going to take a season in the Arabian desert. I'm going to take 3 years in Damascus, and then I'm going to let you go meet Peter and James. Tell me Saul of Tarsus hadn't been wanting to kill Peter. Oh, I got Stephen, but I really want to kill Peter. Now we're apostles together. But God said, I got to get you ready, because now all you are is just raw meat. And oh, I know you've been saved 6 months. And I know you've been doing this for 6 years. And I know you got it all figured out. And you're like, man, I had this radical encounter with God. That's awesome. That's awesome. That sets you on a path. And you got this 2-week thing where it's like, whoa, it's finally happening now. And God's like, well, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go to Turkey for 14 years. If he could see down the road, he said, man, I'm going to write 2/3 of the New Testament. God's like, not yet, you are. Not yet, you aren't. Because I've got a process in your life. I've got all of these things that I have to bring into place, and then I got to marinate you in that. You say, God's going to do it. He's going to do it quick, because that's just what, who says God does it quick? You say he created earth in 6 days. The day of the Lord is like 1,000 years to us. I have no problem with scientists saying the earth is 1 billion years old. I have no problem with that. I don't dispute that. I think we're idiots if we think the earth's 6,000 years old. Personally, I'm sorry if that's your theology. I don't mean to call you an idiot, but I think your thinking is idiotic. Because God can sit here and do all of this and say, yeah, that's a day. That's a day. I had a beautiful conversation with an individual this week, and it was I don't take the time for these as much, but it was after my encounter with God, where He said to slow down. I'm not in a hurry. And how would I approach life? I'll tell you about the conversation. How would I approach life if I really believed? I told y'all that God told me that we were entering into 30 years of harvest. How would I approach life if I really believed that I was in year one of a 30-year harvest? How would my approach be different in it? I wouldn't be in as big a hurry, would I? Y'all ever watch an NBA basketball game? Little bit. I'm not an NBA fan. For some reason, I've been watching the free agency thing like crazy, and I don't know why. I don't know why. I don't really care who Kawhi Leonard is and all that, but now I'm studying all his workload and everything else, you know. But the NBA game, if you ever see a score, a Brave score, if they get up 5-0 in the first inning, you're like, hey, man, things are looking good now. But you watch the NBA, and man, there'll be a team up by 25 points in the first half, and it's like, man, no big deal. It's like they really don't start playing basketball until the fourth quarter. Yeah, has anybody noticed that but me? It's like, man, they didn't know me watching this thing until at least the second half, because it ain't going to get crunk up until the fourth quarter. And we start freaking out because things aren't happening in the first 5 minutes of our ball game. And God's like, dude, I ain't even got all the ingredients cut up yet. How would I approach life if I really, really believed that I was about to enter into 30 years of harvest? Would my approach be a little bit different? Would my approach be different on life if I really believed in generational blessings, generational inheritance, generational, Abram, he said, your descendants are going to be sand as the sea, but he had one kid. But it didn't freak him out. He told him, all this land is yours, but he never set foot in the promised land as we know it. He said, all this is going to be yours. But I believe he understood generational identity. And if I really understood generational identity, if I really understood generational blessings, if I really understood that my grandchildren are going to be continuing to walk this thing out, my great-grandchildren, my great-great-grandchildren, that I am simply part of a long line, a legacy of kingdom people, and that God wasn't about to come rapture us all out next week, then I think my approach would be a little bit different. I know on this recipe not to rush it. Because, Michaela, I know it will be a failed endeavor. And I would be doing a disservice if I tried to just bring it in and sprinkle it on at the top. And God has got this amazing process for our lives to bring us into this place of full redemption and to fruition, and a place where the world is truly impacted with us. I had a real cool encounter with an individual, conversation with an individual. I had about a 30-minute conversation with an individual, and I've only met this individual once before, but before spending some time with him recently. And we just sat down, and we got pretty deep pretty quick, and we were just talking about life and kingdom life and all of that, and it's like God put us in a little bubble where we didn't get interrupted for 30 minutes. And I went there with who we were, and you know, and she was asking me questions about basically who we were and what we were about and all of this, and so I went there and I told the testimony. This is the story of our life. I said, I've got a quote that I put on my desk calendar every month, and it's been on there every month for a couple of years, and it'll keep being there for forever until the Lord tells me not. And it's, be fearless in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. Be fearless in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. And I told her, I said, that's what we live our life by. That's what we live our life by. And as I shared our story, I said, you know, we've been in ministry for 30 years. And, you know, church kind of is what it is, but it's God's people gathering. At the end of the day, it's still God's people gathering, and I put weight on it and significant on it because it is weighty and it is significant. And I'm not, we've been married for sneaking up on 40 years. Me and Lori have been together for over 39 years now. Been together for over 39 years. That's amazing. I'm sitting there saying, I've been with somebody for 40 years. And I talked about our business and God's hand in our business. And I talked about the farm, and you know, we've been doing this our whole life, and this is what we do and all of this. And man, I went ahead and went there. I mean, I went there that my mandate's to redeem the planet. So I got weird. I said, I believe our mandate's to redeem the planet. Is to release kingdom into that and everything. And it was very deep, but it was very light all in the same time. And it felt so right, that conversation. Felt so right. And at the end of the conversation, you know what the Lord spoke to me and told me? He said, you know what the weight of that conversation was? And I said, what? He said, the longevity of what I've been doing in your life and what you've been doing. He said the weight of that conversation, the thing that made that have the biggest impact, that had the biggest splash, was this wasn't something that you started last month or last year. It was that the fact that we've been doing this for 30 years. We've been kingdom people for over 30 years. We've been a married couple for over 30 years. She asked me, she says, how did you know Lori was the one? And without even thinking about it, it just came out of my mouth. I said, because she set my soul on fire. That's how I knew she was the one, because she was the one that set my soul on fire. And I told her, I said, in life, pursue what sets your soul on fire. Because I know the only thing that's going to set our soul on fire is kingdom stuff. The world will stimulate this and the world will stimulate the other things in our life, but it can't set our soul on fire. And I see the Apostle Paul getting saved, and in that day, that'd be kind of like Jay-Z getting saved in our society. And immediately, you know what the Christian community do? They'd run him up the flagpole and say, man, look at this. It's our standard bearer. Jay-Z got saved. Him and Beyonce are producing praise and worship now. And God's like, no, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to marinate them. And I'm going to process them. Because the world is not impressed. The world is not moved. The world is not inspired by the suddenly that just happens. the world is inspired by His faithfulness in my life that stood the test of time. His faithfulness in your life that stood the test of time. His goodness in your life that stood the test of time. The fact that He is in the fire when I went through the fire that stood the test of time. That's what the world is looking for, and that's what the world wants to see. Unfortunately, too many of us, you know what our story is I used to be passionate about my faith. I used to go to church. I used to be in ministry. I used to be married. I used to be in community with people. Well, I don't care what you used to be. They want something to inspire them, and they want something to give them permission that'll ignite something in here. And you know how that happens? The long path and the slow burn. That's how that happens. That's how that happens. You know what the Apostle Paul did in this, going a little bit further in Galatians? You know what he did? He said, after 14 years, when I went back to Jerusalem, you know why I went back to Jerusalem? He said, I wanted to meet with Peter and the other leaders of the church, James, all of these guys. I wanted to meet with these guys. And he said, I wanted to make sure, this is his words, he said, I wanted to make sure that the gospel that I was preaching, the ministry that I was operating in, I wanted to make sure that it lined up exactly the way it was supposed to line up. Because I wanted to stand the test of time. I find it interesting that he went back, and then after that's when he started writing all of his epistles. I don't know if you've ever studied that, never noticed that. But he said, after I went back and met, after 14 years, after I went back and I met and I talked with Peter and I spent time with these guys, these leaders of the church, and I wanted to make sure that my ministry lined up, and I wanted to make sure that what I was preaching lined up. I wanted to make sure that everything that I was declaring, that the Holy Spirit had, the revelation that I had lined up with what was working in their lives. I wanted to make sure that the recipe was right. That it marinated the proper amount of time. And God says, now we can really launch you out. Not that the 14 years were insignificant. Because the first 14 were as significant as the last 14. We just see more harvest in the last 14. Because if you're not getting it right in practice right, you're not going to get it in the match right. So it does matter how you practice. It does matter how you practice. Haven, did you have a good time at FCA camp? Was it good and powerful and all that stuff? I mean, if it was okay, you can say, man, it's okay. It's good, powerful. All right. I'm excited for you. But you know when I'll be more excited for you? 6 months from now if you're still burning. A year from now if you're still burning. 10 years from now if you're still burning. 15 years from now if you're still burning. God wants you to burn the whole way. And the process is amazing, and you can impact in the process. And I'm not saying that God's just got you sitting in this shelf and you're in some wine cellar in a bottle and He can't break you out until it's time. I'm not saying that's the deal. But what I am saying is know that there is something that is at work deep in you. There's something getting redeemed deep in you. And it may not manifest for 3 years, 6 years, 14 years. But if we come in and we embrace, then when we have the deep, easy conversations, we can say, this is my history with God. This is who He is. And this is how He's been. And this is what He's done in my life, because that's what they're looking for. Because they've all had the guys and the girls to tell them they love them and they're great and all of this stuff. But when it stands the test of longevity. I want you guys to be built for the long haul. I'm really cool with where our church is right now. Because I look at a group of people and I see families, and we always say, man, I wish more. And, you know, when you see people come in and you're like, oh, man, I wish they would, you know, get plugged in. And I got people, man, I'd love to see come get plugged in. And they kind of, yeah, maybe so. We'll see. But I ain't no rush. You know why? Because God's not in a hurry. You know what I don't need? And I have had a lot through the years and recently. I've had people come in and I see them three times on three services. You know what? They'll hunt me down after church and they'll be like, I'm here. We're here. This is the place. Oh, by the way, I'm in ministry. God's called me into ministry and all that. And I preach and everything and all that. I lead worship. I do this and I do that and I do this. And I hear that. And 3 weeks later, if they don't have a mic in them phone in their hand, you know where they are? They're at another church. And I'm okay with that. Because I look around and I see a lot of people that are built for the long haul. And I see what God's doing in some lives. And what God's doing in your life, David, is for the long haul, brother. It's for the long haul. It's for the long haul. And that excites me. It excites me about you guys. Because I'm not really... I'm not worried that God's not at work. I understand when He says I'm not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry with you guys. And y'all are this crockpot thing. Tyler, you're great. You're a good worship leader, man. You are. I mean, you flowing in that nice. That's a sweet spot for you. But y'all were way bigger than the fact that, man, I'm a good worship leader. That's why it doesn't freak me out when I see people like Jeremy Riddle and all of that, these people that I love and I look up to, and then they kind of move on, and I'm like, oh, man, no. I can't worship without Stephanie. I can't worship without Jeremy. But I see God doing something bigger in their life. And I'm like, God, that's cool. And God speaks back, and He says, I'm not in a hurry. Brad, He's not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry in you. He's not in a hurry in me. And I know there are people dying and going to hell. So you know what? I'm going to be about my Father's business. I know there are people that are hungry in other nations. So you know what? I'm going to be about my Father's business. I know there are people that are living in shacks. So we're going down in a month and we're building a couple houses. We're going to alleviate two of them anyway. But we're going to look at it through the lens of God's not in a hurry. He's got your whole life. He's got your whole life. Like I said, that's not a hall pass for inactivity. But it is permission to slow down and know Him. To slow down and know each other. Slow down and know your children. It is permission for that. It is permission for that. So I don't know if this was a sermon as much this morning as it was just a word for you. But He spoke those two lines to me. He said, slow down, I'm not in a hurry. Slow down, I'm not in a hurry. I'm not in a hurry. So let that soak on you, and let that marinate on you, and let that tenderize you, and let that get you to the place to where you can be the intended meal that the world so desperately needs. All right? Man, let's stand to our feet. I felt like that was heavy and light all at the same time. You know how often we treat our faith and our relationship with God? We're like the absentee father, the divorced father, the absentee divorced father, where we see our kids about 2 weeks a year, And then during those 2 weeks that we see our kid, you know what we do? We try to squeeze everything we can into those 2 weeks, and we buy all the gifts that we can, and we try to cram them into those 2 weeks. And because we're like, man, this is all it is, and so I've got to convince them that I'm good, and I've got to convince them that I really care, and all of this stuff and everything. And we approach our faith journey like that, I feel like. Is that we've got all of this life that's happening. How many of you feel like your faith gets crowded out sometimes? We got all this life happening. So we're like, man, I gotta. Slam everything in. But we compartmentalize it to where it's nowhere else. And I really want to challenge you. God's challenging me in an awesome, loving way. When God says He's not in a hurry, that's a reassuring thing to me. I'm not in a hurry. It's a place of rest. It's a place of peace. And I want to challenge you to find that place to where you can rest in Him. You can be still in Him. That doesn't mean it's void of activity. But you can find that place of peace and rest and know that He is working and moving. Chris, man, I know your job, dude. You're out of town. You're out of church. I'm sure construction workers aren't the best peers to be around all the time. Can I talk to you for just a second? You know my heart toward you. Absolutely love you. And I know you feel like, man, I'm doing what I feel like I've got to do, but good golly, I'm screwing this stuff up. I'm screwing up my destiny. I'm screwing up my relationship with the Lord and my walk, and it's having an effect in all these other areas of my life, my marriage and my kids and all that. I mean, it ain't easy being out of town working. And I see some of it with my son-in-laws, with Brett especially. You know, it's challenging and everything. I want to. It's good that you're here today, because God's He's not in a hurry with you, brother. You know, it's not like there's a 3-year window for Chris to get this to get it right. That's the pressure we put on ourselves. It's the pressure we put on ourselves. God's not like saying that there's this thing, and that's not a license for you to say, well, man, I'm going to do whatever now. But it's a place of rest that He's not going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. When we go down to Honduras in September, you know what's going to happen in you? There's stuff's going to come alive in there again. And God's going to say, I ain't going nowhere. I still got a calling on you. I'm just not in as big a rush as you think I am. I know that in you, Amy. I'm not in a hurry. Because I'm not going anywhere. I'm committed. I have bound myself to you. I have bound myself to you. And I give you the promise of all my tomorrows. So let that wash on you, man. When you're back in Tampa right now, when you're back in Tampa next week, and you're like, this absolutely sucks and I hate this and all of that stuff, God says, I know, but I'm in the fire with you. The word that James shared a while ago to Hunter. I know, but I'm with you in this. I know all these guys are heathens, but I'm with you. I just want them to see that I'm with you. And I want you to operate in a place of peace. And I want you to operate in a place of rest. Okay? He's not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. He says, slow down right here. He says, be still, know that I'm the Lord. Be still, know that I'm your God. Be still, know that I'm y'all's God. Amen. Y'all want to pray for Hunter? Come on now, let's pray for Hunter. Come on, brother. We're going to pray for you, okay? Yeah. Mm-mm. I'm going to, Lord, you got anything you want? I think you do.
Well, it's not just for Hunter. It's for all of us, but it goes along with what, as Hunter's leaving, it's a word of encouragement and something for you to hold in the back of your mind. But as Sydney was preaching this morning, I was listening to Kelly Hagengall or whatever. I can't ever say her name right. Worship leader. And she was teaching on quieting our inner critic inside of each of us that we have. And it was on, she said, when Jesus lived this life, the last thing he said was, "It is finished." And that was when he was done on earth here. And then she went on, she said, what would have happened if Shakespeare got writer's block and stopped just because he met a little bit of a roadblock? He couldn't write anymore, so he didn't stop. We wouldn't have Romeo and Juliet. We wouldn't have all these great things. What if Michelangelo, when he never did finish David, we wouldn't have, what if the Sistine Chapel had not been finished? And then she played these worship songs, and she stopped them right in the middle of each one. And she said, what if these had never finished their call? And the Lord spoke, when he was telling, he said, we, each of us, have a call in our lives. What if we don't finish what God's put before us? You're so young now. You have children and grandchildren. But if you don't finish, it's going to affect not just her, but her seed too. It's so important that we all finish this race, that we all, what God's put before us, what are we losing that the earth could use for centuries and generations to come? And Hunter, we've seen so many young guys go off, and the armed forces, whatever they're in, it comes in and it tries to steal what God's placed in you, and so that they don't finish. They're temporarily, I'm praying and claiming on all those that have gone off track, they're temporarily derailed, but they're coming back to it, and they're going to finish what God has started in them, but they're just going to take the harder road to do that. We're going to pray over you this morning that does not happen to you.
Amen.
Because what is in you is grounded so deep that all these things the enemy's going to try to use to derail you will not come to fruition. And it's not just because you're going to the military. It's because any person goes out and starts their destiny, God's going to try to stop. I mean, the enemy's going to try to stop it. But you're going to finish.
Amen.
You're going to finish strong in the faith. You may finish strong in the military, but you're going to finish, most important, you're going to finish strong in your faith.
Yes.
And in your walk and what God has for you to do. That's what we're all going to proclaim over you here this morning. Amen. We love you. We're going to miss you. But more than that, we're going to trust that you're going to finish this strong in the faith.
Amen.
Let's pray.